podcast from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Office of National Mission. This is God's Mission Here.
Welcome back to the God's Mission Here podcast from the Office of National Mission here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Today, I'm your host, Reverend Heath Curtis. I serve in the Office of National Mission in the realm of stewardship. I think my current title, Nathan, is coordinator.
I believe you are the coordinator.
I think that's right. And you, the Reverend Dr. Nathan Metter, have a much cooler sounding title, even though I have to go to the meetings. You are the stewardship specialist, but I'm stealing your thunder a little bit. Dr. Metter, please introduce yourself.
Yeah, I'm the Reverend Dr. Nathan Metter. I'm the executive assistant to the president of the South Wisconsin District in the areas of mission, mercy, and steward. That's my big boy job, but then I continue since... You and I have been working on this synodical level since 2013 with the ability to have these conversations about stewardship and having these maybe changing the cultural conversation about stewardship. And it's been a great blessing. I have the opportunity to be a wonderful steward of a wife and three children. And as I think you know, also now I'm bearing the title grandpa. I get to meet my first grandchild in March. So the Metter clan grows and my gray hair is now much better earned.
Yeah, it's wonderful to be a part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It is, shall we say, a tight-knit group. And so, yeah, so Nathan and I have worked together, you know, for well over a decade, and now my kids have the honor of having Dr. Metter's kid, Mr. Metter, as their music teacher, and he's recently married. They're expecting a child, and everybody at Metro East Lutheran High School is super excited for Mr. and Mrs. Metter, so that's exciting stuff. But surely you did not fall from the sky as a district and synodical executive. Tell us a little bit about your parish experience.
Well, I have had the wonderful opportunity and blessing to serve in four parish settings. I was so good when I graduated from Concordia Seminary St. Louis that they gave me two churches, Sheldon and Gilman, Wisconsin, 18 miles apart in the upper northwestern corner of the state of Wisconsin. It wasn't the end of the world, but you could see it from there. But they were wonderful people. I had the opportunity then to spend 5 years in rural Wausau, in a single point parish, then 6 years just up the road from you in Staunton, Illinois. It was actually one of the great memories is being the vacancy pastor when Warden called you. And then my last parish assignment before coming to the district was senior pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, about an hour north of Milwaukee.
Yeah, so a lot of parish experience in really different settings, from larger churches to smaller churches. And as you hinted at, I continue to serve a dual parish here in Southern Illinois. And I certainly think that's super important that this conversation that we're having today is a couple of real pastors who have to serve real people, who get to serve real people, and dealing with something that I think just a lot of our congregations find difficult. I don't think Lutheran churches are unique in finding financial stewardship difficult. And so I guess I'd like you to talk a little bit today about diagnosing this problem, diagnosing the hesitancy, the discomfort, I think even the fear. When I'm out doing workshops, I'll often play, you know, word association with pastors and lay people. And, you know, what comes to mind when I say the word stewardship? And that's very often, it's a pretty negative list, especially emotionally. Fear, anxiety are terms that come up quite a lot. So based on your personal experience, your professional experience, what's the issue here?
I think there's a couple of things that we deal with in this. Well, the first and foremost is, and I think the challenge of stewardship is really rooted in this. It is a pre-fall vocation that's lived out in a fallen world. So if we go back to the scriptures and we identify the words of institution for the office of steward, we find that at the end of Genesis 1, when God creates man in his image, And that word image is a wonderful idea. That it's the Hebrew word there connotes the idea of reflection. So we were created for the purpose of reflecting the Creator within creation. And we did that, you know, and that was done as male and female within the created order. So by virtue of that relationship of reflecting the Lord, we live that out in the way that man and woman cared for one another, the way they worked and kept the garden, as we would read in Genesis 2:15. And everything was great until you get to the end of chapter 2. You know, and we're told that man and woman were naked and knew no shame. And then that pesky serpent. You know, we turn the page to chapter 3, and we have all kinds of a mess going on, you know, and the serpent slithers up and says, did God really say? And that really gets to the heart of stewardship. It, so much of what we regard as stewardship, time, talents, treasures, finances, those kind of things, they're not really stewardship in and of themselves. They are the means by which we steward the one thing that God has provided for us to guard, and that's the word. So if you look at Genesis 3, you have this alien word comes in, and once we start to engage the alien word rather than reject it and kill it, then everything else that happens in Genesis 3 falls down as dominoes. And the thinking and the seeing and the taking and the eating and then giving to the husband and eating, this is all the result of failure to live out the office of steward of the word.
Yeah, I like how you, I've always enjoyed, I've heard Dr. Metter talk about this at great length. And what I've always enjoyed about it, Nathan, is this back to the basic of the basics, back to this unity in the garden. Because as you know, I often talk about as well, I mean, how could you not, right? We're going to talk about the doctrine of vocation when we talk about stewardship. But what I like about your approach here is that you take it back to in the garden where essentially there was a unity of vocation, right? It's back to its simplest part. And now, obviously, everything is there in embryo. We're going to get, you know, I know somebody has said, I don't know if Luther uses these exact words, but that essentially Adam in the garden is the first king and the first father and the first pastor. You know, home and society and church are all there in embryo, in summary, you know, reduced to one person almost. And then as time goes on and the history of salvation develops, we're going to see home, church, and society unfold from there. But isn't it fascinating, as you point out, isn't it fascinating that we could view all that unity under the word steward? So would you tell us, you know, remind us, what does it mean? What does that word mean? Why does the church mm-hmm. use it? Why is it used biblically? Why is it such a good foundational word for understanding all of vocation?
Right. Well, yeah, and this is one of the reason I think we need to reclaim and properly define the word steward is it, we understand that the authority that comes with that is derivative. Mm. The authority of the steward is derived from the authority of the one who's entrusted it. That's the ultimate owner. So really it comes down to the fact, you know, who's the owner and who's the steward. God's the owner by virtue of everything he's made it all. If you've made it, you're the owner. If you didn't make it, you're the steward. That's it. Those are the kind of, it's kind of that dichotomy. You know, this is one of the reasons why when you talked about how you use the word association, one of the things I often do when I lead one of our sessions is I ask the first question. I said, think of your most prized possession, you know, and of course we get, you know, you get the earthly folks who turn around and say, well, my car or my boat or my place up north or whatever. Or then you get the really sanctified people. Oh, it's my wife and my kids. And then I stop them and I say, and I make them write it down. And I say, well, what if I'm going to prove to you that you don't own it. And then I quote Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of the thereof and all those who dwell therein. So whether you are material or you think you're a little more sanctified, ultimately you don't own anything. And as a result of that, since we don't own anything, it's been entrusted to us. And I think that's one of the biggest reasons, and you and I have had these kind of conversations too, about how I hesitate to use the word gift anymore, because gift denotes a transfer of ownership. Mm. So if I give you a gift, you no longer have any accountability to me because you now own it. You can put it on a shelf and prize it, you know, build the shrine to Metter and all that kind of stuff, or you can set it aside on your desk and, you know, and bump it every once in a while, or you can throw it in the garbage or give it to somebody else. I don't have any control over that. And I think the steward, everything that we are and have, all of life and life's resources, as we talk about in our synodical definition of stewardship, none of that is transferred to us in title or deed. It's entrusted to us. And when there's a trust, there's also an accountability. So and we're accountable to the one who actually owns it. So parent, you know, when dad decides he wants to take for dinner, but you've got the kids at home, you can't leave them unattended, you know, for many reasons. You want to not burn the house down or whatever. So you hire a babysitter. The babysitter does not become the parent. There's a trust, and the babysitter has a choice.
Right.
They can either be faithful, meaning they feed them when they need to be fed, they bathe them when they need to be bed, they have them in their jammies when they need to be jammies and put to sleep, so that when mom and dad come home from their nice evening out, it's a quiet house. Or they have the option of saying Mountain Dew, sugar, can't forget bedtime, and they're bouncing off the wall. And you let mom and dad figure it out when they get home. Now, the accountability comes in when parents come home. If you've done it faithfully, you're rewarded. If you do it unfaithfully, you bear the consequences. In that situation, you don't get hired. In our situation, and this is where the stakes of stewardship get so much higher, when we claim ownership of that which doesn't belong to us, meaning anything in creation, what we're doing is we're stealing something. And what we're stealing is not a piece of fruit off the local stand. We're not robbing a bank. What we're stealing is God's place. So the ultimate accountability in failed stewardship is understanding that it's idolatry. A failed steward is saying, I know better than God. And the scriptures are very clear on what happens with idolatry. And that's one of the reasons why, as steward leaders, as preachers and teachers of stewardship within the congregation, we need to get this right, because the stakes are so high.
Yeah, and I think it's so helpful to start with this theological viewpoint, because I do think a lot of the consternation, you know, again, speaking as a pastor who was definitely, when I encountered my congregation is in a financial crisis, a stewardship crisis, how on earth where do I go from here? That I felt like a fish out of water. Is this even a theological question? If it is, how do I approach it? And by thinking about this theologically, okay, what does it mean to be a steward? This is about God's ownership. This is about God being in control. Tell me it. I want to get to parish life, but I don't know, maybe even start either the individual or the parish. Approach the question however you want. Just what does a life look like that recognizes I'm a steward of what God has given to me, versus a life that is viewing it more like, you know, I own this and I get to decide? Just run with that.
Okay. One of the things I've done recently, and actually it was about a year ago, I was down in the Dominican Republic teaching this, and our translator didn't show up. So I had to my un poquito español and their borderline English. So one of the things that I a diagram that I was able to come up with on the fly. You know, when we understand that stewardship happens in the perpendicular, okay? As the scripture says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. Okay, so everything comes. So God's entrustment, not gift. I want to be consistent with my language. But what God entrusts to us, that comes in the vertical. All right. But what we need to understand is when we are faithfully reflecting the image of that one who's entrusted to us, that happens in the horizontal. And the real benefit, or the one who is benefiting from that horizontal stewardship, is not us, but our neighbor. We are a conduit. So these blessings from God come to us not to be possessed, but to be shared. You know, this is where we are, you know, a mirror. You know, we talk about that, the word image in Genesis 1 is the idea of reflection. You know, the mirror is simply that that intermediary point that gives what is put in front of it. So we're there to be that mirror of God, that mask of God, if you will, to use Luther's terms, you know, to reflect that on the horizontal for the benefit of our neighbor, and which then in turn leads them to look back at us and say, where does this come from? And then we point back to God himself, which is that's our stewardship of the word. So, you know, if you think of it as this way, stewardship is the steward is a conduit. You know, it's a conduit of the goodness and mercy of God that flows to us for the benefit of our neighbor. And when we become owners, we close our hand, we pinch off the conduit. And you know, you think when you pinch off the conduit, things back up, then there, and we're the one committing the sin of pinching off the conduit. But look at where the impact is. The impact happens on our neighbor who's not receiving from us what God intends them to get from us. So that becomes that. So whether it is, and that's true on the individual level, it's also true corporately, the congregation, because really what we are, you know, individual stewards set within a community of stewards, and it all ultimately comes down to us receiving from God the good gifts that then flow to our neighbor so that they in turn can be led back to him. And we're the one guilty, but the collateral damage happens to those who should be receiving those trusts through us.
So what do you think? I'm a parishioner in the pew.
Right.
Here I am. I'm in my church. And think about the congregations you've served, how you've helped to move them from one way of viewing this to another, how the culture of that congregation has changed. What does my congregation look like, feel like, act like if we're in an ownership mentality versus a stewardship mentality?
Ownership mentality is you're going to be, and this goes to some of the things you said in our introduction, fear. You know, I'm worried about whether I'm still going to have a place. And unfortunately, this is present in many of our congregations. We are worried about, are we going to be able to keep the door open? Are we going to be able to have a preacher here to bury me? You know, is somebody going to come see me? And we're defending our golden calves because it's about us. Okay. It becomes insular, incurvatus se. You know, turned in on ourselves, and which breeds fear, which breeds distrust, which breeds anger, which just not only does it frustrate stewardship, it actually kills it. It, you know, the conduit is pinched off. All right. Probably the best thing now, if we want to flip and say, okay, what happens when all of a sudden that which is pinched off is opened up and the goodness of God flows out? And one of my favorite go-tos with this is what happens with Zacchaeus. Okay. You know, Zacchaeus, the wee little man was he who climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down because I'm coming to your house today. And what's remarkable is what we see in that transition is an instantaneous culture change in stewardship. Because prior to this, you've got Zacchaeus, who's the tax collector. He's only worried about feathering his own nest. You know, remember, he's a tax collector. This is not your friendly neighborhood IRS agent. This guy's a crook. He's a traitor working for the Romans, taxing his own people.
Yeah.
And so he is not welcomed by the Romans. He's not welcomed by the Jews. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and sits down with him. Now, notice what doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't preach a 3-week sermon series. He doesn't have a Philippians conference. He simply is present. And what's remarkable is there's an instantaneous change in Zacchaeus. There's no record of any, just the presence of Jesus causes him to do two very remarkable things. The second remarkable thing is to double the legal requirement for those he's defrauded. All right. But what becomes the most steward thing, if you will, I'm going to use my highly technical term, steward thing. The most steward thing is the first words out of Jesus or Zacchaeus's mouth.
Right.
Half of all I have, I give to the poor. These are people he has not defrauded because the taxing was done during commerce. It was a toll booth, you know, kind of like Illinois rips you off or going around Chicago, you know, So these are the first people he mentions are not the people he defrauded, but people that he has no claim to, and yet he responds to them. That's the horizontal. Half of what I give to them. So that steward mentality is an other mentality. It's that conduit mentality to the neighbor, not that I need to be afraid of because I've wronged them, but because I'm reflecting this Jesus who comes into his presence, which is one of the reasons why in three of the four congregations I serve, many of the leaders, especially elders, will tell you one of the greatest things we did in the area of culture change in stewardship was to go to every Sunday Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday. Because what happens? What creates the change in the steward? The change in the steward is not a mechanical or technical change. It's an adaptive change that can only come when you encounter Jesus. More Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, more Jesus. And they look back on, you know, the leaders that I worked with look back on that, and they will admit that while we did do technical changes where we raised the annual commitment process and we asked people to actually make commitments, those are all technical changes, but the real transformational change came when we got people connected more deeply in word and sacrament ministry. And because that's really what the core of what we're doing today. In the garden, and we kind of alluded to that, I believe that in the garden there was only one vocation, and that was that of steward. Now in the order of redemption, I believe we only have one thing to steward, and that's the gospel. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5 when he talks about how God has reconciled the world to himself and he's entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. That you know, God treated us like those publicans along the horizontal, and now he's given that trust to us for the sake of those who are in that horizontal journey with us.
Yeah, it's wonderful. So this is a theological issue.
Yep.
It does come back to our identity in Christ. It comes back to the central teachings of the scripture, which is the plan of salvation that's been provided for us. And so, yeah, I hope that going forward here into our next two episodes, where we're going to talk to two different pastors with very different spots in their stewardship journey. So we're going to have a pastor with a lot of experience who's out in the parish, in leading congregations, to see the world this way, to approach this theologically. And our last episode, in many ways, I'm most excited about for this season of God's Mission Here podcast in stewardship. And that is our last one. We're going to talk with Pastor Anonymous, a fellow that I know, he's a buddy of mine, but you know, his congregation is not really going on this yet. That's going to be very interesting to talk about bringing this theology into the real world, and hopefully through these episodes can help pastors and lay leaders begin to see it theologically and see that good theology, good preaching, like you said, connecting people to Jesus, that leads to really good things. So thank you, Dr. Metter. I look forward to talking to you again. Obviously, if people want to get in touch with us and talk about our workshops, they should send an email to stewardship@lcms.org. They should check out our website, lcms.org/stewardship. But until next time on God's Mission Here podcast, thank you to Dr. Metter.
Glad to be here.
And I'm Reverend Heath Curtis. We'll talk to you next time.
Thanks for joining us. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so that you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. God's Mission Here is a podcast that discusses Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and how He delivers those gifts where you live and serve.